Well, as I was looking over the passages of Scripture that are recommended for today in the church calendar, Psalm 124 was one of those passages. So I began to work on this before there was a Harvey. And I find some things here that are very interesting. If we look at Psalm 124, it begins with, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." And the Hebrew structure here is such that it really emphasizes God's proper name. I am a human being, but I have a proper name. My proper name is Robert or Roberto, and that's what my parents called me when I was a little boy. God has a proper name, and His proper name sounds unusual to us, but it is in Hebrew four letters, kind of like YHWH or YHVH, and it's Yahweh. And so they say, if it had not been Yahweh who was on our side, and they go out of their way with a very unusual Hebrew grammar to stress that. It's not simply the higher power or an unmoved mover or the grand architect of the universe or something like that. It is the Lord God of Israel, the God of the covenant, the God who entered into a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God and our Father through Jesus Christ. He alone is God, and if He were not our God, we would be utterly helpless. And so the psalmist says, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say it. Say it again. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, he said, when men attacked us, literally it is when man rose against us. And the picture there probably is plural, but it's actually singular. And it's the Hebrew word Adam, which is the name of our first father. When Adam rose against us, he said, we would have been in big trouble. What kind of trouble? Notice how he spells it out. He said, we would have been swallowed alive when their anger flared against us. Another interesting Hebrew expression, when their nose got hot. You know, different cultures have different ways to express things like laughter or happiness or anger. Have you ever thought about anger being your nose gets hot? Well, to the ancient Hebrews, when you're angry, your nose gets hot. And so when their nose got hot, we would have been in terrible shape. We would have been swallowed up alive. We would have been like somebody caught by a shark and just swallowed up, or being caught by an alligator or a crocodile and swallowed up alive. And then he says, the flood would have engulfed us there in verse 4. And I thought about that for a moment. And it's an interesting picture. Have you ever felt like you were drowning? Have you ever been caught under the water? I was raised on the Atlantic Ocean. And when I was a little boy, age of 10 or 11, my mother would let me walk to the ocean because there was usually a lifeguard down there. And she said, swim in front of that man. And I can remember going out and trying to surf with my body. And sometimes a big wave would knock me down. And I was under the water, and I was frantic to get up to get air. And so I'm like a dog pawing to get up to get that air. I remember another time that I did something really foolish. I had returned from a motorcycle ride, and I was in my leathers and with my boots. It was cold, very cold weather, and I went canoeing on a lake near our house. And I was trying a technique to be able to row very fast without having to go on both sides, which meant that I was lifting up the front of the canoe as I paddled, and the wind caught it, and it flipped it over, so I went underneath the water. And there I am in ice-cold water. And so, again, I'm panicking to get to the top with heavy boots on, all full of water. And as soon as my head came up out of the water, the first words out of my mouth were, help me, Jesus. Well, here's the picture. He said, the flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. Notice that imagery in verses 4 and 5. There's an interesting word there, and that word describes what we would call an arroyo. Do you know what that is? That is a dry stream bed that most of the time is perfectly safe and maybe a good place to travel because, you know, it's a little smoother and not up and down like a lot of other places. In the ancient Near East, an arroyo is called a wadi. And that's what's used here. And he says, it's like you're traveling in the wadi, in the arroyo, when all of a sudden the flash flood has come, and what is normally a safe and dry and good place to travel, you're suddenly inundated with raging water that's untamed, the tumultuous water, the insolent water, it literally is in verse 4, would have swept us away. Look at those pictures of drowning. Do you ever feel that way with life? I'm just drowning. I can't take any more. This happened. I thought that was it. And now this has happened. What more is going to happen to me? The raging torrential waters. I'm drowning. God, where are you? Jesus, help me. And he did. He immediately put into my mind, kick over and grab that canoe and use it to get yourself to the land. And I did and kept kicking until I felt dirt under my feet and was safe. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here now. Those are pictures. There's another picture here. He says in verse 6, praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Think of it. Here's a little bird, a little sparrow, and he's been caught in a net. And he knows those teeth are going to eat me. But something happens to that little bird. The net breaks. He escapes, and so he isn't eaten. And he sees that all due to the Lord. And he says, our help, in conclusion, and that's not the conclusion, that's just the introduction. But the conclusion of the psalm in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, I think there's a parallel to this in the book of Revelation. So I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, because I think it gives us a great sense of illumination of what we're dealing with in life. Where does Hurricane Harvey come from? Well, I think we have a picture here in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is in many ways the most important of the, what I think are seven visions of the book of Revelation. First of all, what does the word revelation mean? In Greek, it is apokalypsis, which is probably what it is in Spanish. Apokalypsis, the apocalypse. What is an apocalypse? An apocalypse is an unveiling. Someone has a statue commemorating some event, and it may be out of cast metal. And they put it in at night, and they cover it up with a cloth, and the next day they're having a big ceremony. And at the end of the ceremony dedicating the statue, they pull the cloth down, and you see it. It's unveiled. History is like that. History is a veiled thing. What's really going on in history? I want to tell you that I believe in a conspiracy. But the conspiracy I believe in is the conspiracy revealed in the book of Revelation. Our world is governed at some level in a conflict between Christ and Satan. And sometimes it appears that Satan wins in that conflict. And so there's this cosmic war going on. The devil and his angels against the Lord and his angels. And so terrible things happen in our world. Notice if we jump through this central vision, which is chapters 12 to 14, and we're not going into all of it now. Look at verse 13, Revelation 12, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now that's either Israel or that's the Virgin Mary. And the male child is the Lord Jesus. He's already been taken up and ascended to heaven. And he says, the woman was given two wings, verse 14, of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. And where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. If we had the time, I would like to open up what all that means and its roots back in the book of Daniel. Then notice verse 15, and think of Hurricane Harvey. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. That's a picture of an arroyo. That's a picture of a wadi. That normally is a safe place in the desert, But when the torrential floods come and the rains come, wow, it's deadly. And people die there. They're caught in flash floods. That's why they warn that people are drowned usually in their automobiles, because they think they can get through. And not only are bridges washed out, but sometimes the road is washed out and the car goes down and they're caught and they're drowned. Now notice that Satan is involved in the attempt to drown the woman and sweep her away. It's his anger, it's his rage. I want to throw a couple of ideas out to you that may sound strange. And if you're interested in this, instead of looking at what our Presbyterians, you know, if we get enough people, I might try to explore this with you. But here's the way the world works, according to the Bible. The way the world works, according to the Bible, is the world is a natural place. If I let go of this set of batteries, it's going to drop every time. Because the world is governed by cause and effect. The world is governed by natural phenomena. That's the way the world works. Why do you have a cold? You have a cold because some thoughtless person before you did not sneeze into his elbow, but sneezed in his hand. And then instead of washing his hand thoroughly, he happened, without even thinking about it, to grab the doorknob. Then, you, not knowing somebody had some contagious disease and who'd handled that doorknob, now everybody's going to get all hypochondria on me. You happened to grab that doorknob. And you had a little water on your hand because you had just washed your hands after all. And you grab that same doorknob and you get that those germs on your fingers. And you're at a restaurant and you've just eaten something and you don't have any floss, you don't have a toothpick, and so while nobody's looking, you know, you try not to be nasty, you try to get rid of that little piece of meat that's caught there between that gap in the tooth, and what happens? The germs from Mr. Careless have gotten onto your hand, now into your mouth, where they've come in contact with your saliva, and 8 hours later, you're feeling weak, you're feeling feverish, you're sneezing and coughing. Now that's how things work, okay? And if you look at the book of Job, that's certainly how things work in the life of Job. But there's something else at stake. And that thing at stake, if we were to look at the book of Job, which we won't, it all has to do with the war between Christ and Satan. Satan says concerning Job to the Lord, "Have you not put a hedge about him and all that he has? I can't touch him." Do you ever realize that? Satan can't touch you. Satan's powerful, but he's not all powerful. Satan is full of craft and malice and wickedness, and Satan can engineer storms. And we see that in the book of Job in chapter 1. The end of chapter 1, Job has lost everything that's important to a person. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. The only thing he hasn't lost is his wife. He says, "Go ahead and commit suicide." She doesn't say it that way. She just says, "Go ahead, curse God and die." And then Satan comes back to the Lord's presence and he says, "You know, skin for skin, all that a man has, he'll give for his life." So the Lord says, "I'm putting him in your power, only you cannot take his life." Wow. I pray that God never says that to Satan about me. All that he is, you can affect, but don't touch him. And immediately after this, this terrible disease comes on Job. And he can't understand it. He's itching. And he can't get relief. In fact, he goes out there and he finds broken pieces of pottery. And he scrapes himself trying to get relief. I've got a theory. If we were able to have been back then with all of the powerful microscopes and Petri dishes and all the other things we have in modern science, and we could get some of the scrapings from his skin and look at them and examine them, they were natural. There was a natural cause. But There's more than a natural cause. What I want you to understand is that everything that happens can be explained naturally. But if we look at the book of Job, it can also be explained supernaturally because there's a war between Christ and Satan. And our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. And he has at his disposal all kinds of things. And we're going to look at two verses and then we're done. We're going to come back to Revelation 12 in a moment. But look at for a moment at Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. So the world that we live in is a world that can be explained by natural phenomena, cause and effect. You get a cold because somebody's careless. But it's also a world that's governed by Satan. You don't get sick merely because of natural phenomena. You get sick because of Satan. And Satan has an evil and wicked plan for your life. He wants you to curse God. He wants you to become bitter. He wants you to become angry. He wants you to give up your faith. He wants you to say, "Where is God? God isn't real. God doesn't answer prayer." That's what he wants. And so his desire is that. And yet here we see in Job chapter 42, the very end of that book, it says that his brothers in verse 11, all his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in this house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. There's a third explanation for everything. What's the first explanation? It's natural. It's natural. You eat rotten meat, you're going to get sick to your stomach. You come in contact with somebody's germs, you're going to come down with what they've got unless you have a very powerful immune system. Second explanation, Christ and Satan. And Satan can hinder the work of God at times. Paul said, "I wanted to come to you, but I was hindered." You know, there was a point as we headed out, saw this storm coming. Do we go or do we not go? And we prayed. We said, well, we should go. Do we take the northern route or the southern route? So we decided, no, we'll take the southern route because we'll save 5 hours, 4 or 5 hours if we go by way of Houston as over against Dallas. The storm still has plenty of time before it reaches shore. So we came the route via Houston. To get here, we were able to drive from our home to Laredo in one day. We prayed. Satan was trying to keep us from getting here. But Job 42:11 tells us that God is sovereign. And I want us to understand something. There's nothing that Satan can do to you or me that doesn't happen apart from divine permission and with divine blessing. Because all things work together for good to those who love God. And so we see that here. All the evil, all the trouble, all the misery that the Lord brought on him. So why did all this happen to Job? It was natural. Windstorms, bandits coming out of the north, coming and wiping out his property. All these terrible things happening. Yet the real reason is explained. It's the malice of Satan. And yet, we finally understand it's the sovereignty of God. So going back to Revelation chapter 12. When the devil releases this terrible torrent of rain in this arroyo so that it's become deadly, to drown the woman and to sweep her away with a torrent, we see in verse 16, the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So where do we see ourselves in 2017? Satan has been cast out of heaven. He no longer has access to the throne of God the way he used to have. He used to be able to go up and say, "Have you considered my servant Lydia, or my servant Sandy, or my servant Tomas? Have you considered them?" He used to go up to the Lord, and the Lord would say, "Have you considered my servant Tomas or servant Sandy or servant Lydia?" And Satan would say, "Let me have at him. Let me have at her. Let me turn the heat up on them. I'll show you. I'll make them cuss. My father used to have an expression that said, it's enough to make a preacher cuss. And you know, you sometimes react that way when somebody, like yesterday, decides to pull right in front of us racing down the road. And you, where did that person come from? You know, let me have that person. Let me put that person in my fire. And I will make that person rail against God and turn his back on God. So where are we? We're in a period of time before the second coming of Christ, when Satan has come to this earth no longer having access to the throne of God to accuse us. But he is full of rage and malice, and he has great power. So where did that storm come from? Well, there are three explanations, and all three explanations are true. The first explanation, you can explain it with a very, very low pressure system. Hurricanes are that. Very low pressure system. And then it stalled with two high pressure systems that shape where that storm is going. That's why it didn't come to Laredo. I'm sorry for the people in Houston. I'm sorry for Corpus Christi and other areas that are hit. That storm was steered by the presence of high pressure systems. Why? Satan hates humanity. You need to understand that. He hates humanity. Why do people wage war against each other? Why do they hate each other? Why do they lie against each other? Why is there divorce and trouble? Why do people end up in lawsuits with each other? Why is there insanity? Why is there cancer? Why is there heart disease? All of these things come from Satan because he hates us. He wants to destroy us. And he knows that if God allows him, he can keep the pressure up and up so that there we are in the middle of the arroyo when the waters torrentially are coming and we're down under the water and we're fighting to get our way back up when all of a sudden another wave comes. You ever feel that way? In the middle of a battle and all of a sudden this happens? Lord, how much more can I take? Who are you going to blame? You have to blame Satan. But Satan cannot act, nor can a sparrow fall to the ground apart from our Father. And heaven and the very hairs of our head are numbered by him. So what do I leave you with this morning? I leave you with this. We're not in the world God created. God created a perfect world. We're in a world that has been corrupted by human sin. We're in a world where death exists. Death did not exist in the world that God created. He pronounced that world good. He said it was very good on the seventh day. But now the world has evil in it and wickedness. The world has sickness and disease and death and division and strife. Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will put all of those things under his feet, and we will have finally then peace and rest. But until then, you're subject to his attacks. But when those attacks come, remember that he is not greater than God. Satan is, after all, only a creature, a very powerful creature, perhaps the most powerful of all God's creatures. Not at all the way he was when he was first created, but a powerful creature. But he is subject to God. He can only do what God permits, and God will always permit him to do that which will ultimately work for your welfare and happiness in Jesus Christ. Be of good courage. Christ overcame the world, and because of that, we too will overcome. May we pray. Lord, we pray that you would take these words from Scripture, this torrent coming down this terrible, terrible, normally safe place, this arroyo, to drown us, to wipe us out, to destroy us. Lord, where life sometimes is as if we were caught in a cage, in a trap, and we see the white teeth of the people who are ready to eat us. But Lord, you're the one that rescues us from drowning. You're the one that rescues us out of the mouth of the devourer, lest we be devoured while we are still alive. You're the one that breaks the net so that we can escape. Lord, you are our help. You're the one who made heaven and earth. And we look to you to defend us from the malice and wickedness of Satan. In Jesus' name, amen.